Thank you, Grace. Well, we are going through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we are on chapter 4. Let me read first today's text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Why did you come to church today? All of us are here because we have been called by God. The word for church in Greek is ekklesia, and ekklesia means called assembly or called out assembly. The church exists because of God's call. And the church is a community that continues to respond to the call of God. The first church was the kingdom of Israel. God called out Abraham to build a kingdom of priests who would represent God to the nations. Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, or the nations, demonstrating God's rule or God's reign, leading other nations to worship the one and true God. But as we know, Israel had failed. When King Jesus came, he wanted to start a new Israel composed both of the Jews and non-Jews. So Jesus starts his ministry at a place, at a region called Galilee, where there's Jews and Gentiles mixed. It symbolizes the direction that the ministry of Jesus is heading toward the nations. When he starts his ministry, Jesus moved from his hometown Nazareth to a town called Capernaum. It's a small town on the north side of Galilee, Lake Galilee. The Jews called it the Sea of Galilee, but it's really a lake of Galilee. And Capernaum becomes the base of Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee. And Jews at the time, they really looked down on people from this region of Galilee. They were considered backward, poor, uneducated, and uncouth. Galilee was not just geographically far from Jerusalem, the center, but it was spiritually and politically far from Jerusalem. Galilee was the most removed of the Jewish provinces. If you want to start some kind of a movement, then you'd want to go to the capital, the Jerusalem, the center of the nation. But Jesus starts his ministry on the frontier, where Judaism meets paganism. He lived among the marginal peoples who are considered insignificant. And Jesus picked most of his disciples from Galilee. One day Jesus was walking on the Lake of Galilee, and he sees two fishermen, Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. And he tells them, "Follow me." And they drop everything and they follow Jesus. Now, does that make any sense to you? You know, all you single ladies out there, if a guy comes up to you and you've never seen him before, you don't know him, but the guy says, "You know, when I saw you, I knew I had to marry you. Would you marry me?" Like, would you marry that person, you know, someone you've never seen before? Of course not, right? How can you follow somebody, you know, you don't even know, and it just doesn't make sense. But when we look at Luke's account, we see that this was not their first encounter. Luke gives us a detailed background to this call. Jesus began to preach in the towns of Galilee, saying, "Repent," just like John, "repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And one day Jesus was teaching on the lake shore, and there was a big crowd. And as Jesus was teaching, Peter and Andrew, they were, you know, mending their nets or washing their nets, and as they were doing so, they were listening to the teaching of Jesus. And I'm sure they have heard the teachings of Jesus before. It's not their first time. And Jesus got on Peter's boat and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And he sat down on a boat and he taught people on the boat. So Jesus knew Peter by his name. In fact, Luke tells us that before encounter, Jesus went to the house of Simon Peter and he healed his mother-in-law, and he had dinner at his house. So Jesus knew the disciples and the disciples knew Jesus. There was a prior relationship before this call. And on that day when this call happened, Jesus says to Peter and Simon, "You know, let down your nets." And Luke tells us that they have been working all night. You know, Peter and his brother Andrew and their partners, John and James, they worked all night and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And yet when Jesus told them to let down their nets, they caught so many fish that it says that the nets began to break. And the fishermen were astonished. They were astonished at the power of Jesus. And they felt that Jesus was more than just a rabbi. They felt that he was holy. And then Jesus called them to follow him. So Jesus revealed enough of himself for these fishermen to follow. And I have four points regarding the call of Jesus. My first point is that Jesus sought us out when we did not seek him. What's unusual about this calling is that Jesus, the rabbi, goes out seeking for his disciples. In those days, it was the opposite. The young men, they went out in search of a rabbi they want to learn from. And Talmid, or the word for disciple was a Talmid. They sought to be a Talmid of a rabbi. And in those days, all Hebrew boys, they had to go to the Torah school. They began at age 5. You know, and Torah is the first 5 books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by age 10, all the boys knew the Torah pretty well. That was their elementary school education. And by age 10, well, at age 10, there was a sort of a filtering process. So only the best students went on to continue their education, and all the rest, they were sent home to help with their dads. You know, they would just pursue their dad's family trade. And if you made the cut, you went on to learn the rest of the Hebrew Bible, you know, from Joshua to Malachi. And we know from Luke that at age 12, Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, he was having a discussion with the rabbis at the temple, and the rabbis were impressed by Jesus' understanding of the scriptures. And then at age 17, if the boy wanted to continue or make a career out of religious studies, the young men would go and find a rabbi that they admired and make a request to become his Talmid or disciple. And when you found one, you went to the rabbi and you sat at his feet to listen to his teaching. That was your sign of request. That was saying, I want to be your disciple. Then the rabbi would examine the boy. He would ask many questions and he would put you through a series of tests to see if you are worthy of becoming his Talmid. And I think at this stage, Jesus refused to be anybody's Talmid because he knew more than the rabbi. He was able to teach other rabbis. So instead of pursuing that career, Jesus went after his father's trade. He became a carpenter. Nowadays, many young people want to be an American Idol or a K-pop idol, basketball star. But back in those days, all the Jewish boys, it was their dream to become a rabbi. That was number one job for all the Jewish young men. They wanted to become a rabbi. And they flocked to famous rabbis. And rabbis, they could pick and choose among many, many students to be their Talmidim. And they were very picky in choosing their disciples because they wanted to pick the ones that would become just like them. When the rabbi accepts you, then you follow him around every day. You listen to his teachings, you eat with him, you talk with him, you watch what he does, you go to places with him, and you try to imitate your rabbi in every way. And the highest compliment that a Talmid would receive is, the dust of your rabbi is all over you. It means that you are just like your rabbi. It was a compliment, the big compliment. But Jesus does not wait a few years to build his reputation as a great rabbi. As soon as he starts his ministry, he goes out and searches for his disciples. The term seeker is in vogue today. Some churches have seeker services. According to Oz Guinness, the term seeker, seekers today are more like the spiritually unattached. They do not identify themselves with any religion or even atheism. They do not attend any religious meetings. These seekers are more like drifters. They're not really looking for anything in particular. They're not too different from hoppers and shoppers. They're open to everything and yet unwilling to commit themselves to anything. Drifters. Simone Weil, the Jewish French philosopher, disliked the term. She wrote, I may say that I have never at any moment in my life sought for God. For this reason, that term, seeker, strikes me as false. And the Bible says that no one really seeks God. The disciples were not seeking God or Jesus. It was God who sought out his disciples. Jesus is the seeker. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to call people to follow him. And it's the same today. Most people are spiritually unattached. People are not really seeking God. But God is seeking people to save. God is looking for his followers. God is the one who calls people to follow. And God is the one who extends his invitation. He initiates the relationship. We do not love God, but God loved us first. My second point, God's call means that God chose us. God chose us. We don't become Christians because we chose Christ. We become Christians because we respond to the calling that we have received. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." Now, what kind of people did Jesus call? He did not choose the best of the best like the rabbis. He did not choose the powerful or the well-connected. He really picked an odd and strange bunch of people. When the King of Kings recruits people as his disciples, we would expect some kind of a dramatic change in world history. But these four fishermen, they do not meet our expectation. They do not look like people who would change the world. And the other disciples he picked are not that impressive either. Matthew himself was the despised tax collector. The other Simon, not Peter, but the other Simon was a zealot. Zealots, they engage in guerrilla tactics. Some of them are like terrorists today. Really odd people. But because they were not best of the best, they could not say, "Well, Jesus picked me because I'm so smart," or "Jesus picked me because I have many abilities," or "because I'm so obedient," or "I'm so patient," "I'm so talented." Jesus picked people who knew that they did not deserve the call. They knew that it was God's or Jesus' grace. And people with lots of talents would get in God's way because they would not depend on God's ability, but their own power. God chose the weak, Paul says, to shame the strong. God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And the fact that they were chosen by Jesus gave them confidence. If they were struggling, they thought, "But Jesus picked me. He chose me." When they were not confident, they could be confident in Jesus. The third point, our primary call is to the person of Jesus. For Talmid, the most important thing, most important part of following a rabbi was to sit at his feet and listen. And that is what comes next in the Gospel of Matthew. We see Jesus on a mountain, and the disciples are sitting, and they are listening to the new teachings of Jesus. It's the Sermon on the Mount. We listen at the feet of Jesus when we come, like today, on the Lord's Day, to worship God. We listen at the feet of Jesus when we open up the Bible and meditate upon his words. Mark writes that Jesus called his disciples to be with him. The disciples followed Jesus all around to be with him all the time. They ate with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. And they saw how Jesus lived, how he prayed, how he meditated on God's word, how he preached, taught, healed, and served and loved people. Discipleship is sort of like homeschooling. They got to know Jesus as they spent time with him. And even without realizing it, they became more and more like Jesus. And it was the religious authorities who noticed it first. When they saw the disciples' courage and their understanding of the Bible, they took note that these people had been with Jesus. The most important calling for all of us is not to serve others or not to evangelize. The most important call for all of us is to be with Jesus, is to spend time with Jesus to get to know him, is to develop a personal relationship with him and experience God's love for me. When Martha was worried and upset about many things as she was serving, Jesus told her that only one thing was needed. He told her lovingly that Mary, her sister, had chosen the better part. She has chosen that one thing. And that was to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching, gazing upon Jesus. Mary had chosen the better part, which was to be with Jesus. You know, recently I discovered a mission letter sent to all of us, many of us, by David Lee. You know, he's in Turkey for 1 year, and he's trying to share the gospel with the Turks, who are mostly Muslims. Although, you know, I've been to Turkey as well on a short-term missions. Turkey does recognize other religions, so there is supposedly a freedom of religion in Turkey. I think that's unique among all these Muslim countries. I think Turkey is the only country that recognizes the freedom of religion. And yet, like 99% of the people are Muslim. So there is subtle pressure. You know, it's not a popular thing, cool thing to be a Christian. So his mission report was in my mailbox for many weeks. I just discovered it a few days ago. And he shared that he was frustrated and worried, because his interactions with the Turks, I guess, that wasn't going well, and his service to the Turkish students wasn't going too well, and his progress in learning the language was really slow. So he is frustrated and worried. And he sounded like Martha. But David was learning his lesson. In his prayer request, he wrote his first request: stop and be present with Dad. Stop and spend time with Dad. And that was the lesson that Martha had to learn. That's the lesson that David is learning right now. And that is the lesson that we all need to learn. If you want to catch people for Jesus, we first have to focus on one thing. Stop and sit at the feet of Jesus, gazing upon him, listening to him, receiving his love. Fourth, last point, we catch people by healing, preaching, and teaching. As we spend time with Jesus, we become more like him, and we become committed to his mission. Just as Jesus caught people for God's kingdom, we want to catch people for God's kingdom as well. And how do we catch people? Jesus gave us a good model. It says Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So his ministry, Jesus' service, was about teaching, preaching, and healing. And when we catch people for Christ, we can follow his model in reverse order. We heal, and we preach, and we teach. We first heal people. Jesus' preaching of the good news usually occurred in the context of healing. He healed many people. He was meeting a physical need of the mass. And as a church, we first have to meet the needs of the community. It's not limited just to physical healing. You know, of course, we believe that when we pray, you know, healings can happen. But it's not just physical healing. It can be all kinds of service, tutoring, feeding the homeless, visiting the elderly, running a sports camp, you know, doing VBS, all kinds of service. When we try to meet a need and care for others, that's when we build some bridges. That's when we build some relationships. In New York City and in other places, I've seen it here too. I've seen, a person with this large sign, it says like, Jesus saves. And, he's just going around and shouting to people
repent, repent, you know, believe in Jesus.
So like, you know, I mean, I admire that person's courage, but that kind of message, you know, it's not based on any relationship. It's devoid of any relationship. But when you heal and serve people, people will know that we care. We first have to show others that we value them as human beings made in God's image and love them as they are. Otherwise, people will not accept the message that we share. Then we preach, then we share the good news. We have to tell others what Jesus did for us. You know, we can't expect people to get the gospel message just by being nice to them or showing them love. We have to articulate what the good news is. We can do so by sharing our personal testimony of how we came to Christ, or a testimony of how Jesus is changing us right now. Or we can use tools like the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration to articulate the gospel to people. And if people respond with faith, then we encourage them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. But then there's healing, preaching, and lastly, teaching. It doesn't end with baptism. After baptism, we have to go on teaching these new believers. We teach the new believers about the basics of Christian faith. And Jesus told us to teach them everything I have commanded you. We have to walk with a new believer to help that person grow in his or her own faith. When the disciples heard the call to follow, they left everything behind to follow Jesus. Unlike Luke, why did Matthew make it seem so sudden and radical? I think it's because Matthew wanted to emphasize the authority of the king. If the king calls you into his service, you say immediately, "Yes, I will follow you." You would be honored to serve a king. If a great rabbi seeks out and calls you his Talmud, we would be honored to be his disciple. We're like, "Jesus, are you sure you want me?" "Yes, I want you." "Wow, I'm so honored." "Yes." But there is a cost to following Jesus. We have to leave things behind. We have to leave our old sinful way of life. We have to smash our idols, golden calves. We have to deny ourselves. There will be resurrection and glory for us, but Jesus will lead us down the path of the cross. We have to die to our pride, to our conceit, to our boastings, and our self-centeredness. Jesus calls us to follow. Are we following? In order to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, what do I have to leave behind? What do I have to deny? Whatever it is that we have to deny or give up, Jesus is worth so much more. Jesus is the treasure hidden in a field, and to buy the field is worth selling all that we have. Let's pray. Let's pray for one thing. Do you have a time you set apart to sit at his feet and to gaze upon his beauty and listen to his voice? Did you set apart a time in your life, everyday life? 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe even 30 minutes to sit and spend time with Jesus. That is the most important calling. Jesus wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know us. So let's pray that that you know we wouldn't feel like it's a duty or obligation to set apart a time and meet with Christ. Let's pray that we would want to meet with our Father, that we would enjoy our time with Jesus, that we would want to spend time and get to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. Our primary calling is not to a task or a mission or a principle, but our primary calling is to be with You, to build friendship with You, to know You and receive Your love and to love You. Lord, may we not neglect our primary calling. May we set apart a time in our busy schedule, and may we spend time with You to get to know You and to receive Your love and love You as Your child. Lord, as we spend time with You, help us to be more like Jesus and help us to be more committed to His mission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.